Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The way I understand the context of this passage of Scripture that I want to read to you this evening, our Lord Jesus had left the upper room with His disciples where they had ate the Last Supper. He had taken His 11 to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas went to the high priest. The Lord took His 11 apostles, went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where we remember Him sweating great drops of blood. They took Him from there when the soldiers and Judas came to get Him to the high priest's house. The Scripture says there that they mocked Him and blindfolded Him and said many, many blasphemous things to Him. They took Him there to the council, where the Sanhedrin council, some of their members were gathered together late that night or early that morning. And the Scripture says that there in His presence they plotted the death of the Son of God. They took Him from there then to Pilate's judgment hall early that morning. Pilate examined Him, then sent Him to Herod. The Jews gathered there in Herod's court to condemn Him of many grievous things, that He was the perverter of the nation. The Lord Jesus never answered the man a word, would not so much as speak to him. The Lord Jesus Christ despised that man, called him a fox. Wasn't long after this, the Lord smote him and worms ate him. You fox. His men of war set the Lord Jesus at naught, stripped Him of His raiment, put a vulgar robe upon Him, the Bible says. No doubt whipped Him. Maybe it was there they plucked the hair from His face. Put His clothes back on Him and sent Him back to Pilate. There is where the Jews continued to accuse Him. Pilate set Him at naught with his band of soldiers. They stripped Him again, put a purple robe upon Him, flogged Him, whipped Him, and then they took Him out to the place commonly called the place of a skull, Calvary. And there the thieves, and there the common people, there the soldiers, and there the religious leaders of that day mocked Him. You that destroyed the temple in 3 days, save yourself if you be the Christ. If you be the chosen of God, let Him have you now, if He will. And there they cast these awful, awful accusations in His face, who was suffering unto death. And this is where we come this evening to find the text that I want to read to you. In the midst of all of this that was taking place, and here is one of the few times that the Lord Jesus spake from the cross, here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now I'm interested in this prayer this evening for 5 reasons. First of all, I'm interested this evening because of who is praying. Then said Jesus. I'm interested in this because of who is making this request. You know, if you and I are at any kind of event, it may be even a sporting event, but if someone comes and says, let's first pray, there's usually reverence, there's usually silence while we listen to someone pray. And how much more so, here hangs the eternal Son of God making this request. With what reverence you and I should listen to this prayer. I want to know what He says because of who He is. And secondly, I'm interested in this prayer this evening because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to. My Father, the everlasting God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant God, God who has sealed the eternal destinies of men and women that live in this world. He was praying to God, His Father. Someone said John 17 was the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, and that's so. But we find the same high priestly prayer here, don't we? Jesus praying to His Father. And who among us would be indifferent, brothers and sisters, to such a prayer? The eternal Son of God praying to His eternal Father. I'm interested in that this evening. And thirdly, I'm interested in this prayer here because it's in His dying hour. You know there's entire books written on men's last request. You can actually buy books and magazines that has in that book nothing but the last words that men had to say in this world. This was among the last words the Son of God uttered. I'm interested in what they were. Father, forgive them. I'm interested, fourthly, in this prayer because of the subject of it. It's not about temporal things. It's not about carnal matters. It's concerning something spiritual, something eternal, something vital. Forgiveness. Father, forgive them. I read a story not long ago about a young mountain climber that had got caught somewhere in a snowstorm up in a high mountain. And when they found his frozen body, they found a small note by his body. And here is the last thing that young man penned down. He said, My only fear will God forgive my sins. And he died that way. Forgiveness of sins. Why is that so vital? Why is that so important to you and I? Because if God should mark iniquity, who among us should stand? None of us. God must either bless us and forgive us of our sins, or He must curse us because He's charged us with our sin. And there's no options. There's no in-between. And I'm interested in this prayer this evening because it deals with this vital issue of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. I'm interested in this prayer this evening as to its effect. As to its effect. Does it have any effect? When you and I pray sometime, we don't watch for an answer, do we? I was reading an article by Mr. Bunyan, and he said, what a great insult we do to God if we pretend to be earnest with Him in prayer and we make our request and then we never watch for Him to answer. Glenn, if I called you tonight and say, I need you to do something for me tomorrow, and you call me tomorrow and say, Bruce, I'll do that, and I'll say, Glenn, I forgot I even asked you, wouldn't that be insulting to you? This is a request of the Son of God, and He's nothing like you and I are. He watches and He waits for His request to be answered. What results, what effects does this prayer have? I'd be interested to know, and I do to some extent, the value some people put upon this prayer. What estimation do men put upon this? I've read many, many accounts of this, and I've heard many comment upon this. Some put no estimation upon it at all. Some people have never read this account. They've heard that the Son of God did indeed die on a cross, but they've never heard that He even made such a request, Father, forgive them. They're not interested in it at all. Others would say this is a great, great statement made by a great, great man. It's something perhaps that needs to be put on a document or needs to be written in a book or on a wall. This is a great statement made by a great man. I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. That's a great statement. That ought to be remembered. Judge not a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. That may be a great statement. And that's what some people think about this statement. It's just a great statement that needs to be remembered because it was made of a great man. And still others say this about this prayer. It reveals the deep kindness, the deep sympathy and tenderness this dying man had even for his enemies. Well, I'd agree with that. I'd agree with that. Jesus Christ is tender. Jesus Christ is long-suffering, even to His worst enemies. He stood over Jerusalem and wept over the reprobates. How often, He said, I would have taken you under my wing as a hen does her brood, and you would not. He is sympathetic, more sympathetic to some than He is others. Some say He made this statement for the sole purpose of appealing to our human sympathy. Be ye kind as I am kind. Love your enemies and forgive your enemies even as I love and forgive my enemies. Well, that's taught in other places in the Scripture. You and I know that. But all this, though it may be well and good, doesn't get to the heart of this prayer. This is not some great statement merely that the Lord Jesus Christ made, but it is a request. It is not a statement, but it is a particular request made to His Father concerning certain individuals. Father, forgive them. This prayer is not merely meant to appeal to the sympathy of humanity. Do you ever find anywhere in all the Gospels that Jesus Christ appealed or sought to appeal to fallen flesh? Did you ever see anywhere where He desired to be worshipped by human sympathy? By saying such things, oh, is He not a nice man? He knows what's in man. He doesn't need anybody to testify of Him. They drew near to Him with their lips. That didn't impress Him. He's not impressed with men's sympathies. That's not what this prayer is all about. Is the kindness and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ manifested in this request? Yes, it is. But not merely that He made it, but that He made it to Him who was able to forgive. And He made it within full intent of and purpose that forgiveness would be forthcoming. That's why He made it. I tell you, that's true grace and true kindness. That's true love. That one who is able to save and then He saves. That's mercy. That's real love. If you're out here somewhere and you see a house burning down, the people inside are burning with it, and you see some poor fellow out here on his knees and his heart is broken, that reveals sympathy. That's love. That manifests kindness. The man is touched that somebody is losing their lives in that burning house. But I tell you, real love, I tell you, real kindness, the man that has the love and the ability and the will to enter that house and to save those dying people out of it. That's real love, ain't it? Oh, yes. If the Lord merely made this statement, and that's all it is, a statement, that would reveal great sympathy. But it's more than a statement, brothers and sisters. It's a request. And it's a request that secures the salvation, that secures the forgiveness for those for whom He prayed. That's love. That's kindness. That's mercy. When you and I look at this prayer as securing the forgiveness, Father, forgive them. And we see that intercession by itself secured forgiveness. That's love. That's true sympathy. That's true kindness. It's sort of like Spurgeon used to say about a general redemption. Spurgeon said about a general redemption, Christ died for everybody, for sure, but nobody for sure. He said like a bridge goes halfway across the water. You build a bridge halfway across the river. It gets everybody on it, but nobody across it. Oh, what a pretty bridge. Thank the fellow who built that bridge. What a great favor he's done for us. Has he? Why, yes, it gets everybody on it, but who does it get across it? Nobody. It may sound kind for the Son of God to say, Father, forgive them. But if it doesn't affect anything, is it true kindness? Did he just say it to appeal to our fallen, sinful flesh? I don't think so. David stood over the grave of Absalom. Dead Absalom. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would to God I had died in your stead. Oh, what a tender father. What a heartbroken father. But all his brokenness, all his sympathy affected nothing. Absalom was dead still. And could you and I look at the Son of God hanging on Calvary's tree and hearing Him make this request unto the Father and say that that request affected no more than David's statement? Oh, Absalom, Absalom. I don't think we could say that. Some say this prayer is a conditional intercessory prayer. If these repent, forgive them. But I think we get it to true meaning when we go one step further and say this. The prayer that the Lord Jesus made to His Father, Father, forgive them, secured both their repentance and their faith and forgiveness of their sin. As I read the Scriptures, there seems to be three things, many things, the three things that secures the salvation of a sinner. One of them is God's decrees, God's purpose. Those He foreknew, He predestinated. Them He predestinated, them He called. Them He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. That's God's decree. Those He chose in Christ, He glorifies. That secured their salvation. Number two, the work and the power of God's Holy Spirit that will secure a man's salvation. When he comes to a sinner that God has chosen, what does he do? He makes him willing. Doesn't he? Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. Willing to do what? Willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Willing to turn loose of everything, even themselves, and give themselves up and cast themselves upon the Son of God to be saved by Him alone. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto You. You remember when He caused you to approach. You was just going along your own way. Dead in trespasses and sins. Your carnal mind was enmity against God. If you had any thoughts of sin or death or the judgment of God or the holiness of God, you put them out of your mind as quickly as you could. But what did He do? He kept pressing the issue. He would give you no rest. He held your sin and He held the judgment of God for you before your eyes until He broke you. And you threw up the white flag of surrender and say, Lord, I'll fight you no longer. I'm Thine, Lord, save me. I'm thine, save me. I've often told people, if the Holy Spirit dealt with everybody the way He dealt with me, He'd save every last individual in this world. He secured my repentance. He secured my faith in Christ. He secured my coming to Christ. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father, he comes to me. He bypasses the preacher. He quits bragging on the preacher. He's not interested in going to the baptistry. He's not interested in going to the altar. He comes to Christ. He comes to God by Christ. And who is it that secures that? The Holy Spirit. The sovereign Spirit that blows where He will. And the third thing that secures the salvation of a sinner is the intercessions of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you two or three verses of Scripture, very familiar Scripture. The intercessions of Jesus Christ will secure the salvation of a sinner. Father, John 17, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for them which You've given me, for they're Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Neither pray I for these alone, but for those also which shall believe on me through their word. Father, I will that they also, whom You have given me, be with me where I am. Now you say, Bruce, if you can prove that God always hears him, and God always answers his prayer, then His intercessions indeed will save a man. But can you prove it? I'm glad we have a Bible, don't you? I ain't got but one place I can prove it, but I can prove it from the Bible. And I don't care prove it anywhere else. But I can prove it from the Scripture. Let me prove it to you this way. What does the Father think of His Son? What's His attitude towards His Son? We know this from Scripture in John 3:35. The Father loves the Son. Eternally loves the Son. His soul is wrapped up in His Son. If you read the Bible, you can't help but see that. The Father delights in the Son. What's the effects of all that? And has given everything into His hands. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary, is the possessor of heaven and earth. Every man belongs to Him. That's what you told us this morning. And listen to this. Listen how the Father has purposed to honor Him. Psalms 2:6. I have set my Son, my King, up on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. Ask of Me. Ask of Me. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Father loves Him, given everything into His hand, and now He has so honored Him, He says, My Son, ask of Me what you will. Does the Son ask? Here's what the Son said in John chapter 11 at the grave of Lazarus. Father, I thank You that You've heard me. And I know that You hear me when? Always. Everything I ask, You hear me. You hear me. And you know what Psalms 121 and 1 and 2 says? God hath given to him his heart's desire and hath not withholden the request of his lips. Now, we're going to have a contradiction here if we ain't careful. Here the Son of God is, and He desires something. What is it He desires? He desires these men who have crucified Him to be forgiven. And here's the request to that end. Father, forgive them. And since the Father has asked Him to ask, and said He had never withhold the desires of His heart or the request of His lips, then what do you think is going to have to take place? The Father is going to have to answer him. Father, forgive them. Therefore, if Christ's intercession is what the Bible says it is, their forgiveness was secured. Let the vilest sin, I mean the vilest, I mean the most ungodliness, the greatest wretch, return to God in Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the intercession of Christ alone for that man will save his soul. It'll save him. The Lord Jesus sent his disciples out and told him to go and preach the gospel unto all the world. But what did he tell him to begin? At Jerusalem. Why at Jerusalem? It was there those took him and by wicked hands crucified and slew him. Therefore, since the Lord Jesus had already preached, had already prayed this prayer to the Father, therefore repentance and remission of sins must be preached to these murderers. Why is that? Forgiveness had been secured for them. Therefore, they must preach to them first, that forgiveness may be offered to them and made effectual to them, first and foremost. And if the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ saved these Jerusalem sinners, which were the greatest of sinners, being the murderers of the Son of God, shall not the intercessions of Jesus Christ save us poor Gentiles too? Peter, you don't understand something about me. You tell me to repent, but I tell you, I was one who spit in his face. You tell me, Peter, to repent, but I was the one that mocked when he prayed that my sin would be forgiven. But Peter said to him, repent, every one of you. Why? Forgiveness was sure to them. Their mediator had already prayed to that end. The intercessions of Jesus Christ will keep a man from despairing when he has miserably fallen. It'll save him. He'll save him to the uttermost. Those who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession, and then when it's saved him, when Jesus Christ has saved him by his intercession, those very same intercessions, after a poor man has fallen, will keep him from despairing. We have an advocate with the Father. When do we have an advocate? When we've sinned. Some man said, boy, if you sin, you go to Jesus Christ as your advocate, but you better make sure your cause is good. That's the most ridiculous statement I ever heard in my life. My cause is not good. Is it good to deny the Son of God three times? Peter's cause wasn't good, and yet the Son of God said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. What was it that saved Peter? Christ's intercessions on his behalf. The intercessions of the Son of God will fulfill not only your greatest need, salvation of your soul. Not only will it keep you from despairing when you've utterly fallen into sin, but it will give you your greatest heart's need. If I asked you this evening, what's your greatest desire? If you had one request to make of the Son of God, if you could be in the place of those blind men that followed him in the house, and he come to you and he said, what will you that I should do unto you? What do you want me to do for you? What's your greatest desire? What's the longing of your soul? Well, that's something good to think about. Hey, is it to be with the Son of God where He is? Is it to be like Him? Is it to look upon His face with undimmed eyes and worship Him with an unsinning heart? Is that your greatest desire? To leave this world and to go there in His presence? And to walk with Him with white and to sit with Him in His throne. and to be with Him and like Him forever. Is that your heart's desire? Is that your longing? Do you groan to be free from this body of death and to be with Christ, which is far better? Well, here's what he prayed. Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. That's your need, ain't it? That's your desire, ain't it? Is His request on your behalf enough to land you safe on heaven's coast? You say, Bruce, the Scripture says that every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him. That doesn't sound like He saved them to me. I'm not saying He saved all of them. I'm not saying this prayer was an intercessory prayer without any distinction being made in these men. But I'm just saying this. Those for whom this prayer was prayed among these murderers, it was effectual. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look here, just on down in verse 39. Look at this. No sooner had the Son of God prayed, Father, forgive them, than forgiveness began. These two thieves railed on Him, Matthew tells us. And here Luke tells us this account. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him. Both of them had railed on Him. If Thou be the Christ, save Thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked Him, saying, Dost not Thou fear God, seeing Thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man's done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember Me when You come into Your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, and you know what He said basically, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Ain't that what He said? This day shall thou be with Me in paradise. This man was a forgiven man. He had just been railing on the Son of God. If you be the Christ, save Yourself and us. But here now he's brokenhearted. Here he's burdened with his sin. And he obtains forgiveness. Why? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Look in another place. Let me show you two or three places. Here in closing. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, but you begin here at Jerusalem. And this is where they began. And look here what happened. Look in verse 23. Here's where Peter's confronting these Jews on the day of Pentecost, and here's what he told them. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 23. Him, the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Forgiven. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. And yet here they are forgiven. Look here over in chapter 3, in verse 13. Look at this. Peter is preaching to another group of them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up. You denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life. Look down in chapter 4, and look in verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word, they believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Boy, this is getting a pretty big crowd, isn't it? 8,000 people forgiven, confronted of being the murderers of the Son of God. And here they are forgiven. What was it secured, this forgiveness? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Look here in Acts chapter 6. Look in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A great multitude, multitudes, many, great company, forgiven. Why? The Son of God prayed to that end. No, not all of them, but those He made intercessions for. They were forgiven. They were forgiven. Listen to this song, if I can read it. He lives, the great Redeemer lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives. And now before His Father God pleads the full merit of His blood. Repeated crimes awake our fears, and justice armed with frowns appear. But in the Savior's lovely face, sweet mercy smiles, and all is peace. Hence then, ye black despairing thoughts, above our fears, above our faults, this powerful intercession rise, and guilt recedes. And terror dies. In every dark, distressing hour, when sin and Satan join their power, let this dear hope repel the dart that Jesus bears us on His heart. Great Advocate, Almighty Friend, on Him our humble hopes depend. Our cause can never, never fail, for Jesus pleads. And must prevail. We have a mediator. And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, I desire nothing else but for Him to plead and maintain my cause. Bless His holy name. Father, we thank You. We thank You that between us and You ever lives a living Savior to plead and to maintain our cause. One in whom Your soul is bound up. You've never denied Him. You've never turned away a request that He's made. And our Father in heaven, we therefore this evening come before You with confidence and assurance. You know that You need a mediator. You know that we need one. And You've set one there, all sufficient to bring us all the way home to Your house. Ever living to make intercession for us. We thank You, our Father, for this number of people who have gathered here to worship. I pray that You'll be pleased to bless Your word to their hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Brother Glenn, would you come and hand out our bread? And our wine, please.